If you have a Bible, would you join me in turning to 1 Timothy chapter 5? 1 Timothy chapter 5. There are some things that just go together, right? Peanut butter and jelly. Hammer and nails. Love and sometimes. I love you, I'm not going to marry you. Love and action. Right? Good deeds, good works. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Apostle Paul addresses this subject of showing love, love in action, and he addresses a specific way that we as a church should demonstrate love to a particular group of people. But I think the group is really representative of another, a larger group, perhaps. Follow along as I read 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household, and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasions for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the instruction that you give us, the revelation of your will for our lives, the revelation, Lord, of your purpose and plan for your world, and in particular, Lord, for us today, your will for your church, Lord, to demonstrate, to display your glory, to display your likeness. Father, we pray that you would work by your Spirit through your word today to not only instruct us, Lord, but to correct us as needed, to equip us, to transform us, Lord. Our great need and our great desire is that we should love others, particularly one another, as you have loved us. And that love would not be merely in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. So, Lord, we pray that we would have spiritual ears to hear, and hearts to embrace, lives, Lord, to act on your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been working our way through 1 Timothy, in particular because what Paul does here in this letter, actually both of his letters to Timothy, but here especially in 1 Timothy, is he's giving instructions for how a church should be organized and how a church should address certain situations and needs in the church. And here we come to chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul is really addressing how the church as a family should relate to one another, and particularly those who have special needs in the family. And he isolates, or he homes in on the need of widows. But let's look first of all at relationships in general. That's the first thing that Paul addresses, just relationships. In verses 1 and 2, he says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity." Two things that I want to point out to this. First of all, is this, that Timothy, as a pastor of this church, would need on occasion to correct someone and to address maybe a need or a situation where there's an error. And Paul says, don't rebuke an older man, but entreat him or encourage him as you would a father. So the approach is important, but it's not just the approach that Timothy should have towards older men. It's the approach that all of us should have toward one another. Because he goes on, he says, not only should you encourage older men, but also younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Make sure that your relationship with one another is like the relationships that you would want to have in your own family, because that's what a church is. A church is not just the body of Christ. A church is a family of believers, or the household of God. We see that again and again in Scripture. It's more than a once-a-week gathering of acquaintances, all right? A church is more than just a once-a-week gathering of acquaintances who have, you know, maybe something in common. That is our faith in Christ. It is a family. And so we should relate to one another as a family. There should be love demonstrated toward one another. It should be evident in the way we relate to one another. We should make sure that we respect one another. It should be a place where we know we will be encouraged and treated with respect. It should be where we share our joys, our sorrows, and our struggles freely and without fear of complacency or envy or judgment. It should be a place where we experience love, fellowship, and support. We're not just a gathering of people who have, you know, this in common. We've made a profession of faith and we joined this church and, okay, we see each other on Sunday. No, it's a family. We are a family. Now, certainly, you're going to, in a family this size, you're going to know some better than others. But it's not a bad idea to try to get to know more than just your immediate circle of influence, the people that you naturally have relationships with. That's why, some of you do this, that's why we encourage, maybe on occasion you would sit in a different place, right? You would actually encounter, you'd say, hey, are you new here? No, I've been a member for 15 years. I've just been sitting on the other side of the sanctuary. It's good to get out of your routine. It's good to get to know other people so that we can truly know who it is in our family, so we can share with one another. It should be a place where we experience love, fellowship, and support. And in particular, it should be a place where we show support, love and support for the neediest among us. And that's why Paul singles out in this situation the widows. Because in Paul's day and for much of history, it was the widows who were the neediest. Those who, as Paul says, widows indeed are truly widows, those who had no other support. Which leads us not only to the matter of relationships, but the matter of responsibilities. responsibilities for one another. As members of God's household, we have responsibilities for one another. And here Paul gives specific instructions about a specific group, the widows. First of all, he addresses the responsibilities of the church. Paul writes in verse 3, honor widows who are truly widows. So what does that mean? Widows who are truly widows. I mean, if a woman's husband is dead, isn't she a widow no matter what? Well, what Paul has in mind is widows who have no other family, no other support, no one else they can lean on, no one else that can come alongside and help them. Again, in Paul's day and for much of history, there was no social network, no social security, anything like that to provide for widows or orphans or others. It was up to the family. And if there was no family, then often they had to turn to just getting by however they could. And Paul says, when you have women, widows in that situation, when they have no other support, then you need to honor them. What does he mean by honor? Does it mean you give them a special chair to sit in, or you designate a special pew, you know, or something like that? No. The word honor often refers to financial support. Financial support. In fact, when we, Lord willing, next week get to the next section, Paul talks about honoring pastors or elders, and he's talking about financial remuneration. And so that's often, not always, but often the situation, and it appears to be what Paul is referring to here. The welfare of widows, along with the fatherless, has always been a special concern for God throughout Scripture. Psalm 68:5 describes God as father of the fatherless and protector of widows. In Exodus 22:22-24, it gives this warning about the treatment of widows. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them, they cry out to me. I will surely hear their cry. My wrath will burn, and I will kill you with a sword, and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. Make sure you don't mistreat the widows or the fatherless. Deuteronomy 27:19 adds this, cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. In Isaiah 1:17, God says, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Psalm 146, verse 9 reads like this, the Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. God's people must treat widows, those who have no other means of support, with the same special care that God does. So we must honor or support widows, but notice not all widows need this kind of support. So the church must also discern. Not every widow needs the support of the church. It says, honor widows who are truly widows. That is, those who have no other means of support. In verse 5, it says, who are left all alone. In verses 5 and 6, we read this, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Later on in verse 9, it talks about enrolling widows who are of a certain age and have certain characteristics. We'll get to that. Now, there's a divergence of opinion among commentators on what Paul is referring to when he talks about enrolling or putting on a list certain widows. Some believe these are the widows that should be supported financially. Others believe that this is a particular service, particular ministry that certain widows would be put on this list so that they could serve the church in a particular capacity. We know in church history that a century or two later, there was a certain somewhat official role of some widows in the church to serve the church in different ways. It's not real clear what, just from the context, what Paul is referring 2. We do know this. He is saying that those who have no other means of support should be supported by the church. The church should help those in genuine need. Sometimes the situation may be temporary, all right? Sometimes the situation may be long term. But the reality is this: we are called to be aware of, to be concerned about, and do more than love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. And where there is a need, we need to step up. And we have on occasion as we find out about these kinds of needs. But then there's the responsibility of families. Paul doesn't just address the responsibility of churches, he addresses the responsibility of families. Families should be the first line of support for widows, especially the children, and later he says grandchildren of the widows. He says, if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return for their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Interesting, he says, show godliness. This is a form of godliness, providing for your family. In fact, in verse 16, notice what Paul writes. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let not the church be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Why believing woman? Because generally it was the women who managed the household. And so she would be the one who would be aware and would provide support in that way. This is in keeping with the wives being managers of the households. I'm going to come back to this matter of families providing, being the first line of provision and support for widows. But then he also addresses, in a way, the responsibility of widows. Here's what I mean. He talks about the characteristics of widows who should be supported. First of all, she is characterized by faith. She who is truly a widow has set her hope on God. She is one who truly is a believer and demonstrates that in her life of faith. But not only that, she's characterized, Paul says, by continual prayer. Continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Now, I have to believe this is not the only demonstration of her commitment to the Lord, but it's certainly one of the things that a widow can do, all right? I've mentioned before that God calls us all to serve in the church in various capacities, according to our gifts as well as according to the needs. But I've also mentioned that there are seasons where sometimes we can serve in one capacity and sometimes another. The thing here is that even if a woman may be in a situation where physically or for other reasons she can't do what she used to do, she can pray. And she ought to pray. She ought to be a prayer warrior, one who continues in supplications and prayers night and day. We all ought to do that. But the reality is sometimes that's, and I need to be careful about saying this, that's all we can do. As if that's not a lot. That is a lot. It is the most important thing that we can all do, is to continue in supplication and prayers night and day. Now, that's the responsibility of all widows. But then he mentions older widows, those who are over 60. Now, those of us who are over 60, widows or not, may not feel like that's older, all right? Well, some mornings I do. But keep in mind that the average lifespan in Paul's day was less than 60, all right? So what Paul says is, don't put a widow on this list unless she's 60 or over. But there's some other characteristics. Says she must be or have been faithful to her husband. It says, having been the wife of one husband. Now that's a similar phrase to what we find in chapter 3 about qualifications for elders and or overseers and deacons. Literally, it is a, just in like in chapter 3, it says a one-woman man. This is a one-man woman. So the idea isn't so much that she's never been remarried, but that she was faithful to her husband. Also, she has a reputation for good works, and Paul mentions several. She's brought up children, shown hospitality, washed the feet of saints, cared for the afflicted, devoted to every good work. Women who should be put on this list, whether it's a list for service or a list for support, should be godly women, godly widows. John MacArthur shares the following story. He says, the qualities Paul gives illustrate God's design for women. They are a woman's highest priorities. By following them, she can make a profound impact on the world. That truth is illustrated in a story told by the Scottish preacher Ian McLaren of a woman in his church. As they were talking, she began to wipe her eyes with the corner of her apron. So Dr. McLaren said, what's disturbing you? Oh, she says, sometimes I feel I've done so little. And when I think about it, it makes my heart heavy because, really, I've done so little for Jesus. When I was a wee girl, the Lord spoke to my heart and I surrendered to him and I wanted to live for him, oh, so much, but I feel I haven't done anything. What have you done with your life, he asked. Oh, nothing, she said, just nothing. I've washed dishes, cooked 3 meals a day, taken care of my children, mopped the floor, mended the clothes, you know, everything a mother does, that's all I've done. McLaren sat back in his chair and asked, where are your boys? Oh, she spoke, you know I named them all for the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know them all, and you know where Mark is. You ordained him. He went to China. He's learned the language and now is able to minister to the people in the name of the Lord. Where's Luke? McLaren said. You know well enough where he is because you sent him out, and I had a letter from him the other day. He's in Africa and says a revival has broken out at his mission statement. And Matthew? He queried. He's with his brother in China, and they are working together. And John, who's 19, came to me last night to say God has laid Africa on his heart. He said, I'm going to Africa, but don't worry about it, Mother, because the Lord has shown me that I am to stay with you until you go home to glory, and then I'll go. Until then, I have to take care of you. McLaren looked at that elderly saint and said, your life has been wasted, you say. Yes, it has been wasted. You've been cooking and mopping and washing, but I would like to see the reward when you are called home. This is what God calls women to, Paul writes. Younger widows. Paul writes, younger widows, just going to mention these, should get married if possible, should bear children, and should manage their households. Paul's instructions to younger women are prompted probably by observing behavior that was less than godly by some. He writes in verse 15, for some have already strayed after Satan. The reality was that there were more women usually than men in that day because of wars and other things, and the fact that men tended to die earlier, younger, seems to always be the case. And so the temptation for younger women would be to marry whoever they could. And if it was not a believer, a strong believer, sometimes they would be led away from the Lord. And so Paul encourages younger women to get married in the Lord, to bear children, and to manage their households. So the church has a responsibility, family has responsibility, and widows have responsibility. We all have responsibility to take care of the least of these, as it were, those who are in a situation where they simply need help. And Paul relates this to reputations. The reputation of families, the reputation of widows, the reputation of the church. Paul writes, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. In the context, Paul is referring especially to providing for aged parents. It's not limited to them, but it certainly includes them. So the first responsibility of families is to show godliness, to demonstrate the faith by providing for members of their household, their parents. Again, the reputation of widows, those who live for pleasure or are self-indulgent, Paul says, are dead even while she lives, verse 6. In verse 14, he's concerned that they should give the adversary no occasion for slander. He writes, so I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. Why would the adversary, the evil one, the enemy, Satan, have occasions for slander if a younger widow lived a life that was less than a godly life? There's also the reputation of the church and the gospel. Verse 7, command these things as well so they may be without reproach. Ministry to others reveals the reality of the gospel's work in our lives. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works, James wrote. Faith without works. Profession without corresponding life of obedience for an individual or for a church is dead. It is a vain faith. And our reputation as a church depends in part on how we treat those in need among us. We are to show love. John says, if you have the resources and someone has the need and you don't provide for that need, how does the love of Christ abide in you? The bottom line is that we as believers individually and as a church should match our profession with our actions, especially toward the most needy among us. Sometimes that will be widows. Sometimes it will not. But we need to demonstrate our love. We need to examine our hearts and our actions in this area. Not just in ministry to widows, but ministry to all those who are genuinely in need of help. We should not be like the priest and the Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan, who saw the need and passed by on the other side. Now, there are some needs that we see and we just meet ourselves. We don't say anything to anybody. We don't ask anybody for help. We just do it. We have the resources to meet that need, so it isn't necessary to involve others. But there are some needs that are beyond our ability to meet all alone. And that's why we need to work together in the church. This is when we work together. This is one of the purposes of our deacon ministry teams. We have people who are shut in. We have people who are in hospitals. We have people who have needs that need to be met. We have people who lose their loved ones and they have need for care and concern demonstrated by the church. It's why we encourage all members. If I had one request, it would be that every member would be on a ministry team of some sort so that we could meet the needs of our congregation, whatever they may be. So the question is, Is your faith marked by love for and service to others, especially those who are often overlooked? Are you following the example of the one who for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich? Maybe you are here this morning with a very particular spiritual need, the need for a Savior. You have yet to put your faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. And you can't match a love for Christ with a love for others because you don't have a love for Christ. You need to know Christ. You need to repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. Maybe you need to profess your faith publicly by following the Lord in believer's baptism. Or maybe you need to obey the Lord by formally joining with like-minded believers here as a member at Reynoldsburg Baptist Church. I would be happy to talk with you if you have any of these needs. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we desire to follow the example of our Lord Jesus. Not that we can, in laying down our lives for one another, purchase anyone's salvation, but that we would demonstrate the salvation that we have experienced. Lord, the salvation from sin and self-centeredness, the salvation from loving self, but loving you and loving others, our neighbors, as we love ourselves. Father, we pray that you would move us to not only concern, but also concerned action that demonstrates the difference that Christ makes in us as individuals, and in us corporately as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.